see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn, they got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. War after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer, while the trumpets getting ready to blow. There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to Bible Study for tonight. I got a surprise for you. I don't know if we're going to talk tonight. Oh, by the way, if I have any new people tonight, my name is Thomas Gamble. I'm the host of this Bible Study for tonight, 8 to 9, for the Watchman for Jesus program. And the broadcast I do 4 to 6, Monday through Friday. A little bit different, but it's all connected. It's my favorite words, it's all connected. Because it is all connected. I was going to talk tonight about the lost tribes of Israel. I may just do that tomorrow night. Is that all right? Tonight, at the last minute, I just had this, shall we say, inkling to talk about perseverance. I think it's needed more. The lost tribes of Israel are not lost. I can almost end it there. The lost tribes of Israel are not the United States. So, Americanos, get over it. Jesus is not a white man. He's not Caucasian. He's not black. Jesus comes from the Middle East. His offspring was bred throughout the Middle East. Jesus Christ never went past 100 miles of Jerusalem. Oh, wait a minute. He was all over the Middle East. He was in India. He was, no, that was not Jesus Christ. That was one named Sanan de Manuela. He had long hair, blonde haired, blue eyed. Fake Jesus was the one in India and every other place. See, Jesus Christ never had long hair. Jesus Christ was not a hippie. Sounds crass, don't it? Because back in those days, in normal, a man has man things. Woman has woman things. Okay. A woman, glory is in her hair, which is long. That's typical for a woman. A male, short hair. So Nand Emmanuel, if you look him up right now, S-A-N-A-N-D-A, is who we think Jesus Christ is, but he's not. He's a fallen angel. It always has been. Nobody knows what Jesus Christ looks like. There's no photos. They didn't have cameras back then. He didn't stand still or stay put for somebody to say, okay, Jesus, Nazareth, I'm going to do your portrait and pass this on. That didn't happen. Nobody did any, they claim they have one bust of him in the Vatican, in the deep vaults of the Vatican, of a stone carving, allegedly, but doesn't matter. They don't tell the truth anyway there to Vatican. That's a fact. They do not. The Pope, the three popes they have. That's another story. So nobody knows what Jesus looks like. And so where do we get the rendition of Jesus Christ with long hair, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, hippie-looking Jesus that we see in the paintings and stained glass and Christmas and all that? Leonardo da Vinci, the Da Vinci Code, the Last Supper painting, Michelangelo, etc., etc., etc. Guess what? I've got documented that Da Vinci definitely wasn't a Christian. Neither was Michelangelo. As a matter of fact, both Da Vinci and Michelangelo were Illuminati. The Medici, I believe it was Medici, funded Michelangelo. Leonardo da Vinci was what's called an avatar. I've got this documented in Illuminati's own documents. He was channeled, the Last Supper. He didn't know where people were sitting. He had no clue. He's not Christian anyway, so God didn't tell him what's going on. That's where you get your long-haired, blonde-haired, long-haired, blue-eyed, hippie-looking Jesus. Because back then, men had short hair. Because long hair was the hair of glory of the woman. Mm-hmm. And he lived in the Middle East. Short hair, looks like a Middle Easterner. Not black, not white, but bronze skin. Imagine that. So, tonight, I'm going to talk about perseverance. But perseverance runs into suffering. It's quite extensive what we're going to talk about tonight. And it's going to be impacting, I do suspect. Because it implicates quite a wide range of concepts to talk about. That involves people today massively, from amputees, sickness. Why do I suffer? Why has God caused me to suffer, etc.? Well, talk to Job when you see him next time, when you're up there. You want to talk about suffering. And talk to Jesus. Those two know all about it. Let's dedicate then. Let's get started tonight. Lord, thank you tonight for Bible study. Father, we come before you in prayer. Lord, lead us tonight with your Holy Spirit. Father, forgive us of our sins. And remind us, Lord, of any sins was left that we've not submitted to you, Lord, that we've not brought to you. That, Lord, you remind us of them. They'll open up the channels for our prayers to be answered, if it be thy will. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Bible. Father, to guide us to the reality of this world, keep us on the straight and narrow. We fall away, Father, convict us in the heart to put us back on the trail. Father, we pray for families. We pray for our friends. We pray for those, Lord, that are seeking your face and don't know how to find it. That, Lord, divine appointments can be set up to lead them in the right path. Well, we see an attack coming, happening in the hospitals, the nursing homes, the rehab centers, the mental institutions that's being overran. The use of these drugs is being used to set up possession. For those incarcerated, that they'll be touched by missionaries or are those inside too that know Jesus. And Father, we pray that there be an awakening in this country that would spread out. But we know, Father, the time is short. And we know there's coming a time when even the prayers won't stop the coming tribulation. That when the time has come for it to happen, that it will. Well, Father, we pray on that full armor of God in the last days that we see coming up, whether it's in a year, in a month, in a day, in 10 years, whatever, Father, we don't know. Only you know. To pray on the belt of truth, pray on the breastplate of righteousness, to pray on the gospel shoes of peace. In our hands, the shield of faith, and pray on the helmet of salvation, and to march into battle with a weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Almighty Word of God, an offensive weapon, that this Word will lead the way. For also others to come to know you as their Savior. These things we pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Perseverance. Stay in the course. Family, I'm not a theologian. What I don't know in theology, I improvise. I've been improvising now for 5 years. And just moving right along. I don't claim to know it all by no stretch of anybody's imagination. But I do extensive research. Open research with no bias toward any group, organization, political party, country, family, or whatever else. And anything gets in my way, anything that causes me distraction, I ignore it. No matter what it is. I know that interruptions are going to come. And I stay focused on the Word. I stay focused on what Jesus wants me to do. Distractions do come in my head. Sometimes they win. But I fight them away best I can. And stay on the course the best I can. I ran across Scripture, James 1:4. And the other night, I put it on my mime. You know, English language is a crazy language. You know that? It drives me crazy. The English language, silent this, silent that. You know, I don't know where they come up with English. Anyway, perseverance I found in James 1:4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, sometimes when problems come, we become desperate and use frantic means to cut short the trial. This is difficult for me to talk about tonight because it goes against what the materialistic side of me thinks about. Should I get an operation in the knee? Should I get my hand operated on? Should I get a transplant of something, another, whatever? These things today is normal. It's normal to have a blood transfusion, give somebody a heart to somebody else, or all these sort of things, life support system, et cetera, et cetera, euthanasia. Where do you stop? It seems the rule, it appears to be, I have to say it that way, that any modification to the body is not a good thing. It goes against what God has set up, God has, can do work with. But then it does good to have modifications of the body, like amputees, having parts of the body manufactured. And you all remember back, well, some of you might not, back in, when was this, 80s, I believe? 70s? 80s? The $6 million man? We can rebuild him. We have the technology. It's a problem. I don't see it as defined completely. If you've got an opportunity to find a way to, you know, in Star Trek, Gordy, they call him Gordy or something, with the eye things they put on the head, and he can see. He's perfectly blind until he puts these things on. He can see. Even has better eyesight than the humans do. I mean, than the human eye. Transhumanized is given to us in science fiction movies and series and whatever, that they can make better what God has created. Perseverance. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's a judgment call. It's how far do we go with transhumanism, cloning? Where do you stop? Artificial womb. Transplanting somebody's womb. Life is in the blood. Boy, it's really shaky, isn't it, when you start thinking about it? So sometimes when we have these problems, we become desperate and use frantic means to cut short the trial that's been laid before us. So instead of consulting the Lord as to his purposes in these matters, we rush to the doctor, for example, and gulp down large doses of medicine in order to shorten the trial that's been put upon us. I'm one of the first ones sometimes that grabs ibuprofen or some headache thing or something. I mean, where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line on this? So I got to speak about it tonight in biblical terms, not what common sense would say from our materialistic point of view, but from biblical terms, biblical sense. So from a biblical point of view, by stopping the sickness, the trial, the thorn in the side. By doing this, we may actually be thwarting God's program in our lives. You know, it's just as possible that we may have to undergo a longer trial in the future before His particular purpose is realized in us. We should not short-circuit the development of endurance in our lives. By cooperating with God, we will become mature, well-rounded Christians, not associated with Christianity. You're like, what? No. We're guided by Christianity. And then you have to ask, well, and they always do, which sect are you? It shouldn't matter, should it? Think about it for a minute. You believe in Christianity, right? But then you got to ask, well, what sect are you? They still ask, what religion are you? But you're still in Christianity. Are you Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Holy Roller, Charismatic, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness? They have contrary views. It kind of makes it like make you step back and say, wait a minute. You can't have all these 40,000 different sects of Christianity, and they're almost different in one way or another by combinations of what they want to believe, pick, and choose. It's like, you know, catalog order, religion. You don't like none of them? No problem. Just become charismatic and learn how to speak real well, make up a Bible, go to a cave and meet some kind of fallen angel, I don't know what. You start a religion. There you go. It don't work that way. God has one set of rules. And they're laid out in the King James Bible. Done. That's it. See, Jesus Christ was not like, what's his name? Chuck Baldwin or whatever, those guys. That Jesus Christ was revolutionary. I beg your pardon. Jesus Christ was not revolutionary. Mankind is revolutionary, rebelling against God. God was here first. He created everything. So mankind is a revolutionary, going against God in every case and situation. So Jesus was not revolutionary. Man, we don't own it. We're renters. Not even renters, actually. We abide by His rules. We then revolted against Him. We're the revolutionaries. They got this thing backwards. You know, we should never become despondent or discouraged when passing through these trials. Easy said, sometimes not easy done. But then you have faith. If you have faith, that of Job, patience of Job. Whoa. Definitely easy said. Certainly not easy done. Especially these days and times. That's why God knows this. He knows that, especially in America and the UK, maybe the Netherlands, those places. To get their attention, all you got to do is shut down ATM. You got the point. Shut down the job, shut down the ATM, take food out of the... make food scarce out of the supermarkets. You got their attention now. And they know that, actually. And God certainly knows it. So to get people's attention, y'all buckle up. Perseverance is going to be the rule of the day when all this takes place. This is the most important part of it, is perseverance. No problem's too great for Father God. Some problems in life are never removed. Like Paul's thorn in the side was always there. To keep you humble. And learn to accept them and to prove his grace is sufficient. That doesn't fall in today's society. I'm not going to accept it. Who says I got to accept it? I'm going to change it, man. I'm going to be number one. You see, that's normal. Isn't that normal to say that? To feel that way? Martyr? Martyr my butt? What are you talking about? They come up to my door? Martyr? Huh? When they come up to my door, I'm going to go out shooting. Really? Do tell. I bet that you can predict what's going to happen when you do that. No matter whether you're brave and Sundance, was it Sundance Kid and all that, going out shooting and all that John Wayne stuff and this, that, and the other. What's going to happen? Where's your soul going to go? Are you ready for that? Are you letting God guide you out there? Now, the movies, you always win, see? Always in the movies. You can always tell when the good guys are going to come. Why? Because you're 50 minutes, 10 more minutes the movie's over, or 10 minutes the program's over, you know the good guys got to come eventually. That's not how it really works in life. It's not always in the script. Paul asked the Lord three times to remove a physical infirmity. The Lord did not remove it, but he gave Paul the grace to bear it. You see. Yeah, it was, today, Rambo, the Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. I'm going to go out shooting. Martyr? I ain't going to be no martyr. Really? You're going to be a martyr whether you like it or not. You go out there shooting, what do you think is going to happen? First, come on. You know, really. When they come up with Spitznaz and UN troops going to take people, they already know who is what and what. Some people don't have to, and others they will. They know who is, and it's not in some stupid, colored dot on your mailbox. They came up with that again recently. That's not even worth talking about. For those who don't know, that's this thing, the fear-mongering thing going around the internet. They've gone on for years now, since 5 years or more. That you go in your post office box, you see a green dot, a blue dot or a red dot. That dot means they're going to, the red dot means they're going to shoot you on the spot when they finally come around and pick people up. And the blue dot means you could be, re-educated or taken out and shot later. So, whatever. I tell people, I said, well, if you really think that's true, go ahead and go to Walmart, get you another little dot, just change the colors. If you really don't like your neighbor, just take it off your mailbox and put on your neighbor's now. It's so ridiculous. All the fear, all this is to cause fear. Because they don't have the perseverance. But Paul asked him three times to remove that physical infirmity. But instead of removing it, God gave Paul the grace to bear it. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. You see, when we face problems in life that God isn't going to remove, we should be submissive to His will. Because he's teaching us something. The gifted blind him, is a writer, wrote the poem as a girl of eight, Fanny Crosby, said, I quote, "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I'm resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." Peace comes through the submission of the will of God, to the will of God, and some problems in life are removed when we've learned our lessons from them. Could be financial, could be physical, could be emotional. Could be never. God knows the end already from the beginning. He'll always give you the opportunity. Even though he knows you're going to fail, or he knows that you're not going to fail, he'll still give you the opportunity. Equally so, knowing what the result's going to be, you see. Man, it's so radical to think about that, isn't it? As soon as a refiner sees his reflection in the molten metal, he turns off the heat. Well, most of us lack wisdom to view the pressures of life from God's standpoint, his reflection. You know, we adopt a short-range view. We occupy ourselves with the immediate discomfort, and we forget that God, his unhurried purpose is to enlarge us through pressure. Strengthen us for what's yet to come. So we be examples to others that's going through the same and are not doing so well. In Psalms 4, verse 1, in the King James Bible, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." Perseverance. But I'm not done at all. You see, people are not robots. Man was sinless when God created him. Genesis 2, verse 3. If God had forcibly prevented man from sinning, man's will would not be free. Be a robot. And without free choice, real love is impossible. And God gave free will even to the angels, which is pretty obvious because they failed, called fallen angels. And God's ultimate plan is to perfect those who choose to be perfect, perfected. He does it through perseverance. In the new creation, man will retain his free will, but there will be no sin, no suffering, no death, no evil. You find that in Revelation 21, verse 4. And you know that only in all those who overcome sin and evil by choosing to worship Jesus Christ rather than to live for themselves can enter into this perfect state. Look it up in Revelation 21, 7, verse 8. Now, you are getting this, right? Because this one little hour that we do, or even two if it was, wouldn't cover it. You got to do your own research. And sometimes I'll repeat things and send them broadcasts, because one broadcast in 5 years is not going to get it. And then I always add something new to my broadcast that I can. But repeating things aren't so bad. It reemphasizes it, restructures. I mean, excuse me, it reemphasizes it. But only in all those who overcome sin and evil by choosing to worship God rather than live for self. Revelation 21, 7 to 8 goes against what Victoria Osteen said, to live for yourself and God will be happy. It's like, huh? The perfecting process takes place by an interaction of our will, what we want to do, and Christ's in opposition to Satan's will. Now, what that means is covered in Acts 8:23. Among several, actually. For I perceive that thou art in gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. Acts 8:23. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, we're doing Bible study. I'll tell you what. And he makes you study it. I mean, if you're going to read it, I just don't understand it. Well, nobody's going to understand it immediately. Sometimes you won't understand it for a good while, and then all of a sudden the little light switch goes on. One of what I call aha moments. You might be anywhere. That's why I keep a notebook with me all the time. I've been known to pull off the side of the road and start writing, because you just don't know what's going to come to you. Simon, it talks about here, Simon the sorcerer was impressed by the fact that the Holy Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on the Samaritans. He had no really deep sense of spiritual implications of all this. He didn't know. He looked on it as a supernatural power, which would serve him well in his trade. So he offered money to the apostles and therefore buy this power. Now, don't you know Satan copies that? He copies his miracles. Let me be more specific. In the Freemasonry, at the 33rd degree level, this is going to be a little bit blunt, but the 33rd degree level and the Pentagon, they know about these experiments, is by gathering the power of demons. I know it's going to sound a little dramatic, but it's what happens. By the performance of sodomy on children, human sacrifice. If you don't have a human, you get a less sacrifice of an animal. At a certain hour of the night, between 2 and 4 in the morning, specifically 2 and 3, because that's when the veil is thinnest, using alchemy, ritual, symbols, salt, and all kinds of nonsense, it works. But works bringing demons in, and by doing sodomy, you have what's called a trans-Ugothic experience. Well, you got, notice the word gothic, anyway. What that means is a demon can enter your body because when you perform an abomination, as I've been describing, The Spirit of God leaves you. You got it? And leaves way for a demon spirit to come in. Otherwise, it can't do it. Now, that's the simplest way I can explain it. The two can't coincide with each other. There's no such thing as yin and yang. Good and bad in the same person. It doesn't work that way. That's why at the 33rd degree level Mason, they renounce Jesus. Yeah, they do. Perform a transugothic experience event of some sort. And this is highest level of government, CEOs, military commanders. You would never think to be Satanist to do that. Even go to church. They looked like it's okay. But not to a church that's going to convict them by speaking the name of Jesus. If people only knew what's really going on behind the scenes. So, in Acts, Acts 8:23, Peter urged Simon here. To repent of the great sin, pray that his wicked plan would be forgiven. Simon's reply to Peter, or really was to ask for Peter to serve as a mediator between God and himself. What does that sound like? Sounds like a priest, don't it? When you confess to them. He was a forerunner of those who would rather go to a human mediator than to the Lord himself. As I talked about today, you don't need a human mediator. Establish your own relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's no true repentance on Simon's part when he says, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. See, he was not sorry for his sin, but only for the consequences which it might bring on him. So, Simon, that's where we get the word, Simoni. In other words, making a business out of that which is sacred. So be like me, taking a ministry and making money off of it. Aha. It includes the sale of indulgences, other supposed spiritual benefits, and all forms of commercialism and divine matters. I found that very interesting myself. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God into the patient waiting for Christ. You know that all people now sin, all in their life in a state of spiritual incapacitation when they were born. And through Adam's trespass, sin had been imputed to each human. Romans 5 verses 12 to 21, because of Adam's trespass and sin. That's what that means. Trespass is sin. We're sinners by nature, right from conception. Psalms 51:5 talks about that. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And yet without God's restraint and influence, we'd be totally depraved. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And what is spiritual is always eternal. You see, that's something else that people aren't taught. That all spiritual beings, which you are created to exist forever. But we're in a testing phase right now in the physical body. And you don't want to fail. Failure is not where you can just come back and recycle. You can't plead your case up there because flesh would not pass through. Jesus Christ comes back as judge. Right now, he's your intercessor right now. Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So all spiritual beings are created to exist forever. They can't be annihilated. That's where the heresy, annihilation comes from, that you can be. Well, you know you can't. No words to say that. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, man's conscience confirms his existence continues after physical death. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You've got a plan. He already knows what you're going to do. He gives you a plan. You're the one that thwarts it. I'm one that thwarts it. Spiritual death refers to man's incapacity to do good unless he entrusts himself to the goodness of Christ. This would result in eternal separation from God. Romans 5:12 and 21 covers a wide range there. So life on earth has an eternal purpose. You know, the life is intended to prepare us for the eternity that lies ahead. It's like boot camp. I call it supernatural boot camp. Oh, man. Only one chance and only so much time is needed for an individual to choose or reject God's offer and to choose or reject God's training. Sometimes we've got to let it go of our pride, our egos, our stubbornness. Lord knows about that, about me. You know, physical death has a purpose too. God gave us physical death that we might have the possibility of being rescued from spiritual death. Genesis 3, verses 22 to 24. And physical death seals and protects the righteousness of the one who chooses God. Isaiah 57. Verses 1 to 2. And 1 Kings 14, 12 to verse 13. And even death, it limits the degradation and punishment of the one who rejects God. Sometimes God will bring death upon a group in judgment because he knows the demons possess those bodies. What did he do? What did Jesus do when he came upon that crazy man? Jesus of Nazareth, are you here before our time to torment us before our time? He cast those demons called Legion into those thousands of pigs. So they crave that physical experience even if it's an animal. To possess it. It's in the Bible. Nobody talks about this. So he cast the supernatural spirits, the demons, into those pigs. And they lost their bodies anyway, because they got pigs went crazy and drowned themselves. Oops. Didn't see that one coming. So the demons went to the abyss. They had no body. That's what happens. And death limits the spread of wickedness in society. I've talked about this before, about why there's a hell. Some people can't wrap their minds around that. Why did God create a hell? And I've talked about it before, that you take hell from the Bible, at the same time you remove any notion of a just God and a trustworthy scripture. And you know, if there's no hell, that God's not just, if there's no punishment of sin, heaven would be apathetic toward the rapist, the pillagers and mass murderers of society. He'd say, well, what you did was okay. Well, it's not okay. If there's no hell, God would be blind toward the victims and turn his back on those who pray for relief. Why pray for relief? If there's no wrath toward evil, then God's not love. You can't have it both ways. God set it up this way. If you have love, then you got to have an opposite reaction of evil. If God has rewards or consequences, there we go, for doing good deeds, because you're born again, fruits of the Spirit, then there's got to be some punishment for bad deeds. To say there's no hell is to say that God's a liar, Scripture's untrue, and the Bible repeatedly, over and over, stoutly affirms this dualistic outcome of history. Some's going to be saved, and some's going to be lost when Jesus comes. The wheat will be separated from the tares. So death limits the spread of wickedness in society. And I say the flood did a heck of a job of that. But then down to more closely our subject for tonight, that suffering has a purpose. And God identifies and involves in our suffering. Suffering alerts us to destructive problems, physical, emotional, spiritual, so forth. Pain lets us know where it's at in the body. I know that if I start to get a cold, I start craving or needing orange juice, apples, oranges I can eat. I don't know, it just happens. I can't think of getting a sandwich like bologna or a hamburger. Yuck. I think of chicken soup, chicken noodle soup, tomato soup. My body tells me what I need. And I know when I have this, then at some 2, 3, 4, 5 days, whatever, I start having this, boy, I like a banana sandwich. I know I'm getting better. Boy, I'd like to have me a hot dog. I know I'm getting better. Because my appetite's going to turn back to normal of food that's not good for you. Second Corinthians 7. 8 to 13. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now rejoice that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye made sorry after a godly manner, that ye may receive damage by us in nothing. He calls them to repent. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the same selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, that carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Suffering also restrains us, keeping us from committing evil. Without torment and pain in hell, those in hell would would not be restrained from hurting each other or tormenting each other. Hell caused them restrained. Such evil would exist unrestrained without hell and the torment down there. Hebrews 12, 5 to 13. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and scourgeth every son whom he has received. For if ye endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Now, along those lines, Hebrews 12, 7, there are studies done that supposedly concluded that if a father doesn't discipline the child doesn't feel loved. But by discipline, now if a mother disciplines a child the same way, it works opposite. What's the mother? Her typical role, as given by the Creator, is the teacher, the nurturer, homemaker. The father's a disciplinarian, the breadwinner, the authority in the house, supposedly. And that's a nuclear family. Well, after all, in the 1960s, when they had 50s and 60s, even had TV sitcoms. Father Knows Best. Come on now. Because they were designed to promote the traditional family until 1970s. Then to take it down in 1970s. By design. So there is a typical, there's a proverbial family that God set up. So suffering restrains us. It keeps us from committing evil. Suffering will humble us, reminds us of our weaknesses. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. For I have committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. In all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Archaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do. I may cut off an occasion of them which desire occasion, that wherein my glory they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Second Corinthians 12. Seven to ten. What that says, at least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. There's another one. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And finally, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. And suffering will teach us about ourselves, our values, our choices. It's the best time is when things aren't the best. The real you comes out. Matthew 13, 20 to 23. But he that receives the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and choke the word, he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understands it, which also bears fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now, last but not least, suffering teaches us about God. And that's the magnitude of his love for us is his willingness to suffer and die in our place. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now, back up a minute. Does that not say that Jesus Christ wrote the Bible? He's the designer of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author. See, people think of the 47 translators as the original authors, but they're not. They just transcribed and translated what was already written, and what they, all the way through, 2 Timothy, all the way through, the words didn't come of man, but as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not going to move in these men unless they were righteous. Yeah. I don't know where that came from, but it came falling out of my mouth. That's where it came from. Some of these things I don't even know till it comes outside my mouth. And I said, well, said that. That's how it works. And so lastly, God's involved in our suffering. See, God identifies personally with the suffering of human beings. We talked about that in Matthew 25. Specifically, 31 to 46. God personally has suffered and has been tempted more than anyone. Isaiah 54, verse 7. There's many more scriptures for that, too. God's at work through His Spirit to restrain evil. And those to call people to repent of their evil and submit to the authority over which their lives. John 16. Verses 8 to 11. Joel 2, verse 32. And the next one we'll give you, Romans 8, 28, you've heard, I'm sure, many times. See, God promises that all things will work together for good for those who love Him and are called to His purpose. Oh, I know you've never heard that one before, right? Perseverance, family, is what I want to talk about tonight. I feel a necessity to do that. We'll talk about the tribes tomorrow then and see where it takes us. Remind you all that my broadcast and Bible studies are played up in highportradio.net, highportradio.net. Randomly, he's agreed to play my broadcast and Bible studies. John Kirkler is the he I'm talking about. H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. And he's up there in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. You can go on his website and find the sponsors there and use the sponsors. They'll keep sponsoring him. Give him a good word. And my website is watchmanforjesus.com. And my Facebook is Watchman for Jesus. I'm going to close in prayer. And then, of course, tomorrow we'll hit the ground running for the final segment of Veterans Genocide and Hegelian Dialectic and some other things we'll talk about tomorrow. Try to lay out how they're pulling this thing off of the New World Order. But don't let them put fear in you, because they lose no matter what they do. It don't matter what they do. Persecution is coming. The church will not go through the wrath, whether it's protected or raptured out or whatever, but for God to bring wrath down upon those who are born again, this is like He's doing it to Himself. That ain't going to happen. But get right with God now, if you're not already. And calling ourselves Christian doesn't get it. It's repenting. It's changing your life. And those infirmities keep you honest and hooked in. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank You tonight for coming together, for bringing us together in Bible study. Father, to guide us tomorrow as we have another broadcast to inform people of what's going on today. And Lord, we thank You for our families. We thank You most of all for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. So lead us this week with wisdom, discernment, that we can see these end times coming around, to prepare others and for ourselves to be strong. All these things we pray in Thy service. Amen. Well, family, I appreciate y'all coming by. And we will conclude tomorrow night the attack on the veterans. A bit of a summary of sort. And some other tricks they use. Solutions I plan on talking about tomorrow. So, y'all have a good night. And thank y'all for coming by. And we'll see y'all tomorrow at 4 to 6. Good night. God bless. This is your watchman, Thomas Gamble, signing off.
And my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
I am with you every day to the end.